Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody. What an honor. It's like the Christian Grammys, right? It's just, thank you. I'm humbled. Thank you very much. Well, let's open our Bibles. If you have your Bible or your phone, you can flip or tap your way there to 1 Peter. Pastor Randy is not feeling well, so pray for him, and it's an honor to speak here in his place. So today we're going to talk about something that I feel like God put on my heart in preparation for this. Last time I was here, I talked about, in 25 years of missionary service, the main tool, the main key that kept me going these years, and what the key was time with God. Podcasts and sermons are great, but spending time with God and letting Him minister to you is the key to longevity in service, letting God talk to you. But there was something else brewing in my heart, and when they asked me to come and speak today, I was like, yeah, okay, Lord, you wanted me to say that. So today, I wanted to share with you another key. You know what I love on YouTube? It's like, you know, Steve Jobs or someone who's been doing something great. It's like, so, sir, what's the key to, you know, your success? I love those kind of videos. Like, yes, tell me the key to your success. So if I were to give a key to success, it's time with God. And this morning, I wanted to give you another key that has kept me through all these years. So if we can get the PowerPoint up there, that'd be great. We're going to talk about this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, a living hope. When you see somebody on stage, it's like, oh, they look pretty good, they sound pretty good, but everybody has trials and tears and difficulties and sorrows in their life. Just a very quick synopsis of our life. We have two kids, we've been all over the world serving the Lord. When we were in Boston, Tanya wasn't feeling well, and you have a bad day, you're depressed. But a medical depression is when medically something's wrong and you can't get out of it. And Tanya, for many years, was in a medical depression and had to be hospitalized 3 times for that. And it was very, very hard on our family when Tanya couldn't even get out of bed for years. And then when we moved to Michigan, I got cancer. And I had to walk through those cancer journeys. And then I started exercising, and I got into a traumatic accident where I broke my leg in half and my hip in half. And then after that, I woke up one day and this side of me was paralyzed, and I couldn't move. And I got diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. So nobody in ministry or in life is a hero. We're all just broken people serving God. So this morning, I wanted to talk to you about a living hope. I wanted to talk to you about something powerful and living and so amazing that no matter what we go through in life, this can be an anchor for you. And I want to give you the anchor that has given me for all these years. So to talk about this, I wanted to share this true story with you by a man by the name of Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a doctor that went through the concentration camps. He was a Jewish doctor, he was a psychiatrist actually, and he was in the concentration camps. And he saw many, many people sadly pass away. And after his concentration camp experience, he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. Because one thing that he noticed in the concentration camp was if people didn't have any purpose or have a meaning to their life, they died very quickly. But if they had something that kept them going internally, they could survive the worst of the worst of the worst experiences. And so what he noticed was that if someone had a business and they were a successful businessman and their business was destroyed, therefore they had nothing to live for, therefore they sadly decayed and died very quickly. If they found out that a loved one was in the concentration camp and they died, it just destroyed them and they died very quickly. But if a person in the concentration camp had something internal, almost transcendent, something that was in their heart that was bigger than themselves, greater than themselves, that could keep them going, that was an anchor to their soul. They said those were the people in the concentration camp that got through that experience. And so Dr. Frankl would say, you know, for secular Jews that were in the concentration camp, think about people maybe in heaven that are looking down on you and thinking about you right now, just to try to, you know, bring people's spirits up, or think about a God that loves you. And those ideas got those people through the worst of experiences. So as Christians, what is our anchor? What is our transcendent point? What is our hope that gets us through the worst of the worst of situations? And we have a great hope, a living hope here in 1 Peter. Let's read it together, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is our anchor as Christians. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Let me say that again. That was good. Praise be to God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us, believers, new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. When I was going through all these traumatic things through Tanya and I's journey, that verse was my anchor. In my deepest, darkest moments where I could not change myself, fix myself, help myself, save myself, that verse was my fixed focal point that I had a transcendent meaning and a hope bigger than myself. I want to talk about that today with you. Number one, the first thing it says here is, praise be to God of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. You see that in the text? Praise be to God because of his great mercy. Let's talk about that. There are many verses in the Bible that talk about the mercy of God. What is the mercy of God? I have been pulled over by a police officer many times. Yes, that's true. I was on the campus of Michigan State University recently, and I saw the lights. Woo! I was like, oh, really? Oh, wow. So I pull over, and the lady comes up to the door, and she's like, roll down the window. And she leans in, and she goes, sir, how come you don't have your seatbelt on? I was like, I'm just lazy. And she goes, ha, good answer. And she goes, well, I'll give you mercy, but remember to put your seatbelt on. All around Michigan State University's campus is click it or ticket, right? So I broke the law. I broke the law. And she had no reason to give me mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is withholding judgment. That's what mercy is. I broke the law. I deserve the fine. Mercy is a withholding of judgment. So if you get mercy from a boss, a police officer, from God, mercy is a withholding of judgment. That's what it is. And there are many verses about the mercy of God. Here's a few. 1 Peter chapter 2. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. So if you're a Christian this morning, you're here because you have tasted and experienced the mercy of God. Next one, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead. So let's talk about that for a moment. After I had gone through my cancer and then my traumatic accident where I couldn't move, then I got MS, I had a number of people come up to me and say, try to comfort me and say, Aaron, you know, I just don't understand why God would allow these things to happen. And you, of all people, you, I mean, you're serving God. You're a man of God, and God's allowing these things happen to you. I just don't understand that. And that never comforted me. Let me tell you what comforted me. When I lay there in my bed for all those years, and I'm sure Tanya and her illness, through all the trauma that she's been through, it was the mercy of God that was my anchor. I never, ever sat there in bed saying, I can't move, I can't work, I can't do anything. How dare you, God? When you understand the gospel is you have broken the laws of God. Aaron Wentz has broken all of God's laws from the time I was a child through my teenage years into my 20s, 30s, 40s. I am a criminal. I have broken all of God's laws. I am a lawbreaker. I deserve nothing. Mercy is a withholding of the judgment of God on your life. So when I thought about the mercy of God on my life, that he has withheld judgment on me, and on top of that, someone had to pay my fine. God just can't let me go. Somebody had to pay my fine. Jesus Christ stepped into the courtroom of heaven and said, Father, take me, not Aaron. Father, let me die in Aaron's place. Let me die for his lies, his theft, his immorality, his judgmentalism, his pride, his self. Let me, Jesus, let me take his place. And Jesus, in his love and mercy, made me alive in Christ Jesus and took my place and gave me eternal life and had mercy on me. So when I'm laying there in my bed, I never thought, oh God, where are you? Oh God, how could you do this to me? I sat there and said, I'm forgiven. God's had mercy on me. He made me alive. I have eternal life. God loved me and he gave his son for me. That's your anchor. Just like those people in the concentration camps, they needed an eternal, transcendent focal point to put your hope on and say, no matter what happens in this world, I know that that is true. And this is the hope of the Christian, that in his great love for us, God had mercy on you, and he gave his son for you. And he died in your place, and he rose from the dead, and he wants to give you new life. If my leg works or doesn't work, or I got cancer, I know that Jesus is a merciful God. And that's my anchor point. And that's what kept me going. So Peter is writing to Christians who are really struggling, first century, persecuted, no health care. Peter's writing to really poor Christians all over the world who have nothing. And he's saying to them, hey, Christian, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, that's your fixed focal point. Well, the Lord is good. There's more here. Let's keep going. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, since of God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. I didn't lose heart, not because Aaron Wentz is great. I didn't lose heart because the gospel is great. God is great. His love is great. His mercy is great. Walk away from Christianity, and there is no God of mercy, no God of love, no God of compassion, no salvation, because everything is about your works. You do more, be more, do more. And the gospel is about receiving the mercy and the love of God freely on your life. And I receive that. And I've tasted in the goodness of God. I'm not going anywhere. I don't care if my leg does this or doesn't do that. I don't care if I live to be 40 or 50 or 60. The mercy of God has saved me. Hallelujah. That's our anchor point. That is our anchor point. So going back to 1 Peter, you can look on the screen or look in your Bible. In the verse here it says, in his great mercy has given us new birth. It just keeps getting better. God gives you mercy. And then he says, you get new birth on top of that. So number two, not only do we receive the mercy of God as Christians, that's our eternal, transcendent, fixed focal point that if I have a job or not, if I have my health or not, whether my marriage is good or bad, my kids are doing well or not, I can lay there and say, God, that reality is true. I've had mercy. You've given Aaron Wentz mercy. And then he gives you new life. Another way of saying is that you need to be born again. And we don't hear that enough anymore. Jesus said, you must, not maybe. Jesus said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Look at this verse in Ezekiel. I'll tell you a true story about this verse. I had a friend back in Boston that when Tanya and I left Chicago and moved to inner city Boston, we lived in a pretty tough neighborhood. We had a guy shot outside our bedroom window in our neighborhood. It was a pretty bad place. And we served at a church that was really a kind of a tough neighborhood. And I met a guy that as a teenager, he was challenged to stab somebody in a gang. And he stabbed an elderly lady 3 times in the back in broad daylight. And he went to jail. When he came out of jail, I had just moved to Boston. And I ministered to this young man for 10 years. And now he became a pastor later. But when he was in jail, this was the verse that reached his heart. This verse reached him. God promises, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So when someone says, I have a hard heart, I can't change myself, I can't fix myself, I don't know what to do, God makes a prediction that I can take out your hard heart and I can put into that heart of flesh, a soft heart, a beating heart, a tender heart. And my friend Jean said, God, I need that. Would you take out my hard heart and put into my heart a heart of flesh? Would you do that? And God transformed my friend Gene's life and made him into a man of God. This verse in John 14, this is one of my favorite verses. This is amazing. Jesus, the night before he gets arrested and dies, says this, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So Jesus comes, he says, I'm going to die for your sins, I'm going to resurrect, but I'm not going to leave you orphaned or alone, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So one of the Spirit's names is the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. And notice here that the Holy Spirit is referred to as a him. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a he. And before Jesus died, the Holy Spirit was with them. But now Jesus is making a prediction that after Jesus dies, Jesus says the Holy Spirit that is with you is going to be what? In you. There is no religion on the planet where God lives the life you should have lived and he dies the death you should have died in your place. Mercy. And then he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit that's not just going to be with you, but going to be what? In you. Woo! The Holy Spirit's going to live inside of you and give you new birth and change you from the inside out and make that heart of stone into a heart of flesh. That's amazing. How come we don't hear this more on YouTube? This is good news. This is the gospel. This is good news. So look at this little outline I put here and what the Holy Spirit can do for us. How do you develop intimacy with the Holy Spirit and with God? First, understand the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the member of the Trinity, member of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an it, not a force. It's not Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is a he, it's a him. He knows you. He can live in you. And so if you're born again, the Holy Spirit is in you. Think about it. Have you ever been to someone's house and you were expecting to have a conversation with them and they just stare at you the whole time? That's weird, right? How much more is it that we say the Holy Spirit is a God, he's a person, and he lives inside of you, and we think the Holy Spirit is living in our heart, and all the Holy Spirit does is just this? Like, what is that? So we have to understand the Holy Spirit is a person and that he wants to talk to you. What does that mean? Let me give you a personal story. A few years ago, Tanya and I were having some counseling with a lady, and she wrote a book, and she talked about her journey with the Holy Spirit, and she said, "Many years ago, I sat on my back deck, and I was going through a hard time, and I said, 'Holy Spirit, I want you to speak to me. I'm not moving off this deck, Holy Spirit, until you speak to me.'" And she sat there, she said, for 2 hours, nothing, and she started to get mad. She said, "Holy Spirit, I told you." Now she's getting mouthy, right? She's like, "Holy Spirit, I told you. I'm not moving until you speak to me." And all she's having in her mind is pictures of her grocery list that she has to do that day. And she's getting more frustrated. And she's like, and she said it again. She said, "Holy Spirit, I told you. I want you to speak to me." And all she's seeing is her to-do list for her grocery list that day. And she's getting frustrated. And then the Holy Spirit drops this in her heart. "Have you ever considered I care about your grocery list?" It just broke her. Wait a second. The God of the universe cares about my Walmart shopping today. The God of the universe cares about my problems. The God of the universe cares about my growth. Wait, mind blown. Mind blown. So for years, after I spend time in the Word, I pray. I don't do this every time, but often I'll read the Word, I'll have my time with God, and then I'll practice stillness with a journal. And I'll say, "Holy Spirit, you're a person. You live inside of me. Speak to me." And the Holy Spirit, you'd be so surprised. He'll put things in your heart like, "Go give your wife a kiss. Get your keys ready for your job today. Remind yourself to send that email. I love you. I died for you." He'll just put these thoughts in your heart. And it's beautiful. So praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth. What's this new birth? It's a living relationship with a person who's inside of you and can counsel you and direct you in your life if you just give him space to let him whisper to your heart. Third, a living hope. So the scripture says here in 1 Peter 1 again, "Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy," we've talked about that, "he's given us new birth into a living hope." So the third point is, as Christians, we have a living hope. Number three is a living hope. If you can go to the next slide, please. So a living hope is this. This is part of our ministry on campus, and this is a student of mine. His name is Caleb, and he came to the Lord last year at Michigan State University, and I was doing my quiet time. I was listening to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit said to me, "Preach outside of Wells Hall." I was like, say again, Holy Spirit? I want you to preach in front of Wells Hall. Okay. So I actually preached the gospel in front of this academic building at Michigan State. Well, there was a young man in the crowd that listened to me that almost died of COVID during the pandemic. And from that, he's been searching. And he heard me preach. And he came up to me and wanted to know more. And he was so ready that the next day I led him to the Lord. He's now born again. And now he's out witnessing with me on campus. And just this fall alone, he and I have shared the gospel to over 100 students. And he's sharing the gospel now to a Muslim student here in this picture. So who is the living hope? What is the living hope? The living hope is Jesus. The living hope is Jesus Christ. We have this great gospel, this great message. The living hope is Jesus Christ. And as we go through the gospel outline, we get to this box here on the right side, and we share Jesus. You can go to the next slide. And I talk about that we say, hey, Jesus died for you and rose from the dead. Think about that for a moment. Jesus died, came to life, and he rose from the dead. If Jesus is greater than death and he rose from the dead, that would be evidence for the supernatural, don't you think? And if it's evidence for the supernatural, that would be evidence for God, wouldn't it? Yes, it would. And it would be evidence for life after death, wouldn't it? Jesus was dead, and then he came back to life. That's evidence for life after death. And all of this power is wrapped up in one person named Jesus, and that makes him Lord. And we're talking to these students, and they're just like, you know, there's like blown away, like, whoa, this is amazing. And this is our living hope. This is our risen Savior. Why do we have a living hope? Because Jesus is alive. We're not worshiping a book. We're not praying to a book. We have a relationship with a risen, alive Savior. A living hope. That's the point. And so we go into all the world and preach the gospel with good news because Jesus is alive. And so here in our text again, last one, number four, Jesus has given us an eternal inheritance. Let's read 1 Peter again. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, number one, has given us mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope, number three, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. What is that? We might lose things in this world. We might get things taken away from us in this world. But if you're in Christ, you have a fixed, eternal relationship in heaven, a God, a Savior, and an inheritance waiting for you that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Here's our true picture I wanted to show you. Any Civil War scholars in the room? What is that a picture of? Confederate money. So in the Civil War, there was a war from the North against the South. The South lost. The South had their own money. After the war, when the South lost, their Confederate money was worthless. All that money, all the money that they printed was now worthless. Confederate money is worthless. And Randy Alcorn, many of you know his name, makes an analogy and he says, technically, the money that we have and our possessions that we so hold dear to us right now are like Confederate money. Everything we have physically right now is Confederate money. Everything that you physically possess is Confederate. It will be worthless very soon. But if you store up riches in heaven, if you store up riches in the kingdom, if you share the gospel and be involved in the Great Commission and win people to Christ and build the kingdom, you're building an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, because souls and people are eternal. People are eternal. And Stony Creek is all about winning people to Jesus and equipping people and building people up, because you matter. Your kids matter, because you are an eternal soul. And you and I, in Christ, we're going into a kingdom that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And I want to be involved in something that's eternal, don't you? I don't want to be involved in Confederate money. I want to be involved in something eternal. Amen? Yes. That's what's kept me going all these years. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Praise team, would you come up? And prayer team, would you come up? Oh, Lord, you're the great God and Savior. Lord, thank you for having mercy on me. Lord, thank you for giving me new birth. Lord, thank you for giving me a living hope. When the things around me fade and fail, God, thank you that I have these riches. I have you as my eternal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Lord, we love you. You're so worthy, God. If there's anyone in the room that wants to pray, now's the time. God is willing to meet you where you're at. We love you, Lord. Amen.